Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, certain people, grab your attention at once. They enter the room, and everybody knows they're there. Not necessarily that they've made a big fuss in their entrance, but they have such a commanding presence that people want to see what they're doing and hear what they're doing. You're simply aware that there they are. Well, Jesus is that kind of presence. That's what Mark, shows us as he begins his gospel. He comes on the scene, and immediately, we hear that word again and again and again. Jesus comes on the scene and immediately he captures people's attention. We don't know how much he knew, you know, Simon or Andrew beforehand, before he called them, or James and John. But immediately, you know, they follow him when he calls. He enters the synagogue and he's asked to teach. And immediately, you know, people are captivated by his teaching. He speaks with such a commanding voice. And it's not just his voice, it's such a commanding message that people listen and marvel. And so we're introduced, you know, to Jesus here in this part of the gospel. I'm going to begin, you know, a series that I've sort of, for better or worse, called, you know, Meeting Up with Jesus. We're going to look at him in the Gospel of Mark, you know, over the next several Sundays. And what we see, you know, here at the beginning is that Jesus, you know, comes with authority. And people notice that he's there. And Jesus is here. You know, we need to remember that as we gather week by week to worship. You know, we greet each other as we come in, but in the call to worship, God greets us. God is with us. The Son is with us. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. He's here, and he's here with that commanding presence that he had in the days of his sojourn here on earth. And Jesus today, you know, calls us to see reality, to see things as they really are. We think we know how things really are. They slap us in the face every day. You know, you turn on your news feed on your device, whether it's your phone or your iPad or your computer, or maybe you still pick up a newspaper, and you're slapped in the face with what seems to be so real. You know, all of the heartache, you know, all of the pain, you know, all of the suffering that's out there in the world. I usually look at the headlines of my news feed on a Sunday morning so that I know if there's some great tragedy out there, you know, how we ought to be praying as a congregation. And again, today, you know, yesterday, you know, there was another shooting in a synagogue. You know, a child has been shot as well as an adult. Four people, you know, shot, one killed. You know, and the guy gives himself up. You know, it's like, you know, when he called the police himself to report what he had done. And he waited for them, you know, out along the highway to come and get him. You know, it's like, what is going on? You know, what motivates something like that? And so again and again, you know, we're slapped in the face with all of this pain and suffering in our world. And sometimes, you know, we take it to bed with us at night. You know, not the stuff far away necessarily, but our own pain, our own suffering, our own trauma, and our own homes and families at times. And so we might wonder, you know, where's God in all this? You know, certainly the world asks that. You know, where's God in all this stuff? All this pain, can't he bring it to an end? Isn't he loving? Isn't he just? Isn't he merciful? You know, why is so much going on that brings so many tears and so much hurt into the lives of people? But it's into a world in Jesus' own day when he lived here on earth. It's into that world filled with suffering and in ways that we can hardly begin to imagine. A world that was hard to live in. A world in which disappointments abounded. You know, Jesus comes into that world, even as he comes into our world here today, announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that's the message we hear from him that Mark records for us. After John is arrested, Jesus comes forward to begin his ministry. It's now the time. And his message is very simple and clear, at least as Mark records it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, that's the message. That's the message that Jesus comes proclaiming. The rule of God is not far away. You shouldn't be questioning whether it's really true that God's here or not, that God's in control or not. The kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom is here. And it's a gracious kingdom. It's a kingdom filled with the love of God. God's will is being accomplished in the world. And it's being accomplished through the king in the kingdom, our Lord Jesus, King Jesus, has begun his rule and his reign. Jesus is here. And because Jesus is there at that time and Jesus is here now, the kingdom begins and the kingdom continues. He comes and he gathers a people for himself into the kingdom. It's not that others haven't been gathered in throughout the Old Testament. They have. But now, it's a new day and a new era. The gospel of the kingdom is heralded in new ways. And the gates are thrown wide open, not just to Israel, but to the world. And he begins to gather in, you know, the people of his kingdom. His rule of grace, his rule of righteousness, his rule of mercy, you know, begins. And Jesus brings it about, not just by announcing it, but he brings it about by his service to God, his full obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. You know, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus comes and accomplishes what's necessary for the kingdom to come. And now, you know, having ascended into heaven, being coronated, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, we see the kingdom continue to come. It's in the hope of the kingdom continuing to come that we went, you know, to celebrate East Haddam yesterday, that we might indeed, you know, proclaim the kingdom. You know, we didn't use that word, at least I never used that word yesterday, you know, but that's what we're doing. That's what we were doing. We're announcing the same message as Jesus. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. It's now time to enter in, to repent, and to believe the gospel. And so right from the beginning of his ministry, you know, Jesus comes with an authority about him, announcing that message. And Mark reinforces for us then how people not only pay attention, but how people and even foul spirits obey this one who has come with authority. Mark takes us, you know, to Andrew and to Peter. They're fishermen. We don't learn about too many of the occupations of the men who would become the 12 disciples and the apostles. But we're told about Peter and Andrew and James and John. You know, they're all fishermen. You know, there in one place along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Simon and Andrew are casting their nets. They're actively engaged in that occupation that provides the income necessary for them and their families. But Jesus comes along and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they follow him. They leave that occupation that provides for their families, and they follow Jesus. And he goes down the shore a little way, and there's James and John. They're not out there actively fishing. They're in their boat mending the nets. They've been fishing. Now they're back on shore, and they need to do that necessary task. You know, nets get torn. And so now they need to be mended, that the next time they're out fishing, you know, they have nets that will capture fish and not let them, you know, wiggle their way through. And Jesus speaks to them, and he calls them to follow him. And they leave their father, they leave the hired servants, they follow Jesus. And then he, Jesus, and the four go into the synagogue in Capernaum. It seems as if at this point in time, Capernaum is Jesus' home base. You know, he tells us he doesn't have anywhere to really lay his head, so I doubt that he owned a home there. You know, but that seems to be the center of his ministry, at least at this point of his ministry. Perhaps after, you know, his baptism by John and after the 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness, you know, that's where he makes his home. He doesn't go back to Nazareth. You know, he goes to Capernaum, you know, there along the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps the synagogue into which he goes is really his new home synagogue. You know, he's been there before, possibly. But today, this particular Sabbath that Mark tells us about, you know, he teaches. You know, Mark doesn't tell us how that comes about. know, you have to be invited to teach. You know, so they invite him to teach. Perhaps the word is beginning to spread about his teaching out in the countryside. And so the ruler of the synagogue invites him to teach. And he does that, and the response of the people is telling, isn't it? His words are clear. They can understand him. They know what he means. He makes God's word simple. You know, Mark doesn't tell us about the content of that sermon or even very much at all about Jesus' teaching, but Matthew does. You know, Matthew begins his gospel after, you know, the first several chapters about the birth. He begins his gospel in chapter 4 in much the same way that Mark does. He tells us about Jesus coming and announcing the kingdom and calling people to repentance. But then he gives us this large block of sample teaching of Jesus, doesn't he? He gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And we get to see there what the people in the synagogue in Nazareth in Capernaum experienced. You know, we hear, for example, in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" You know, that was the teaching that the people were hearing. That was the way the rabbis were interpreting the text, that when God called them to love their neighbors, that meant that they were totally free to hate their enemies. You know, God never said anything about those enemies, so we can hate them. We only have to love our neighbors. But Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." See, Jesus says, no, you know, the rabbis got it all wrong. God's not like that. God calls you to love your enemies because he shows mercy even to his enemies. You know, the sun rises on them just as it rises on you. You know, the rains come for them just as if they come for you. Their crops grow just like your crops grow. God provides even for his enemies. And so Jesus gives a very clear and forthright and straightforward declaration of what God's will is. The teaching is done. Maybe synagogue is over. You know, we're not quite sure. But Mark gives us another of his immediately's. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. You know, he's there. Maybe he's been there for the synagogue service. Maybe he just comes in at the end, you know, for the coffee and tea and snacks, you know, whatever. You know, he comes in and right away, you know, he makes a scene. He's got this unclean spirit. This foul spirit knows who Jesus is. We're not even told yet that people are beginning to ask the question, you know, who is this guy? They're just marveling so far at his authority, at the way in which he knows what God's will is and how he teaches it so clearly and straightforwardly. But this spirit knows who Jesus is. You know, we hear him announce it there in verse 24. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the one the people of Israel, those who are looking for God's redemption, the one they have been looking for generations, for thousands of years even. They're looking for this Holy One of God." And the Spirit announces who he is. But he's got control of this man. He's got him captivated. The man isn't his own person. He's a slave to this evil spirit. And Jesus is about to set him free. With authority, you know, Jesus commands the spirit, "Be silent and come out of him." And that's all it takes. There doesn't need to be some great fall-de-roll, you know, in order for the spirit to come out. Jesus simply commands. And the Spirit, as unwilling as he is to come out, you know, because he really makes the man thrash about and he cries out with a loud voice, but still he obeys. He comes out of the man. And people are amazed again. So Mark, you know, wants us to see, he wants us to hear the authority of Jesus. He wants us to hear the authoritative teaching. He wants us to see the power that Jesus has. He not only can command men, but he commands even these foul spirits. And so when he comes, announcing that the kingdom is at hand, that it's time to repent and to believe in the gospel, now, he's no less authoritative. He expects to be believed, to be heard and believed. He's calling on people to believe the good news. You know, that's what the gospel is, to believe that now the Holy One of God has come and is ruling. The kingdom is at hand. God's rule is not some far distant thing that maybe you'll get to enjoy later after your death. The rule of God, the kingdom of God has come now. Now you can enjoy it. Now it's the end of the dominion of evil. Now is the end of pain in your lives. Not that they're immediately banished, but the old is passing away and the new has come. Your sins are forgiven. Your lives are transformed. That iron grip of sin is shattered. Jesus comes announcing the kingdom and inviting, yes, his voice is very inviting. We're going to see that in the future. You know, he comes graciously inviting, you know, men and women and boys and girls to come into the kingdom. But it's an invitation with authority, too. It's a command to repent and to believe that you can be at peace with God, to believe that that tyranny of sin in your life can be shattered. And so Jesus is calling us even today. You know, he's calling you who may yet be outside the kingdom, you know, to repent and to believe the good news that he's come, that he died for his people, that he's risen again, that he's reigning at God's right hand, that now you too can come in out of the dark, come in out of the cold and misery, come into the kingdom of light, into the joy of being in fellowship with the King himself, in fellowship with God, not on the outs with him. Don't go on living, Jesus is telling you. Don't go on living in the darkness and the pain of the kingdom of this world. Believe the gospel. Believe Jesus and repent and come in out of the cold into the kingdom of light and truth. And Jesus sets before you, as he gives you that command, you know, he sets before you a glorious vision of what life in the kingdom can be for you. I think that's a part of why Mark begins with the calling of Andrew and Peter and James and John. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They're engaged in an honorable profession. It's not that they're doing something sinful, you know, to earn a living for their family. Even Matthew, the only other, you know, of the apostles that we know what his livelihood as a tax collector, he might have been despised, but it's a legitimate calling. It's a legitimate job. You know, certainly the government has a right to tax. You know, Jesus never disputes that. When he's called upon to pay taxes, he pays them, you know, to Caesar. You know, he acknowledges the right of Caesar to tax. And so Matthew, you know, who's getting wealthy, you know, by collecting taxes, you know, is still engaged in an honorable profession. But the call of Jesus is a call to a higher calling in life, a higher vocation, to a task that has so much more significance. You know, they're feeding people fish, you know, necessary source of protein, especially in that day and in that age. They're engaged in feeding people and being a source of that fish that people need to sustain their lives. But Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. A totally different kind of calling. A calling with a higher purpose. Jesus comes announcing the kingdom and calling people in, and he's calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to not be casting their nets into the water of the Sea of Galilee to gather the little fish that they can sell in the market, but he's calling them to cast nets now into this turbulent sea of the world. In the second century, Clement of Alexandria, an early Christian leader in that second century, wrote a hymn on this theme. He said, fishers of men, the blessed, out of the world's unrest, out of sin's troubled sea, taking us, Lord, to thee, out of the waves of strife with bait of blissful life, drawing thy nets to shore with choicest fish, good store. We forget to us, the sea is an inviting place. We're not so afraid of it. But in Jewish thinking, the sea was always a place of unrest, of turmoil, of darkness, of evil. And so to call them, to leave that and to become fishers of men, now they're calling people out of the turmoil and turbulence of this world with all of its evil and sin, calling them in the same way that Jesus is, to repent and to believe in the gospel, to enter the kingdom while it is yet day, while there's yet time. Repent and come in. Come in from the unrest of the world. Come in from the turbulence of the sin in your lives. Come in to the kingdom of God. Not everyone is called to a new vocation when they come into the kingdom. These four were, eight others were to be apostles. Today, there are times when God calls men to leave their vocations and to take up, leadership in his church, the call of the gospel, to take that into the world. And there are times when, for young men, even before they have a vocation, Christ calls you, to this higher vocation. But there's still a call for all of us to service. We don't want to miss that. Jesus doesn't talk about that here, but we certainly see it in other places. The call of Christ to serve the King is a call to serve him predominantly, for most people, to serve him where you are, in the vocation you have, in the places in life where you are. Remember in Luke chapter 8, we have this story of, this man who has a legion of demons, a whole host of them. And as Jesus is about to command them to come out, they barter with Jesus. They don't want to simply be cast out into sort of nothingness. And so they say, let us go into this herd of pigs over there on the hill. And Jesus tells them they can do that. And so the legion of demons come out of this man and they inhabit the pigs. And then the pigs, plummet headlong down the hill into the sea and drown. The demons are indeed destroyed. But the story's not over. Jesus speaks to the man, because the man comes to Jesus and he begs that he might be with Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. Let me follow you. Let me be like one of the 12. And Jesus says to him, Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. See, that in a nutshell is what the King commands of most of us: to go home, to go to our families, to go to our friends, to go to our acquaintances, to go to those with whom we rub shoulders as we go about our daily tasks, and to tell them how much God has done for us. And our service, you know, to the King is a service we render in the course of the ordinary events of our day, day in and day out. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians and he writes to those who are slaves in the church, he says to the slaves, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, and not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." See, here are slaves, you know, whose hours and minutes are not their own. They don't have a lot of free time. They don't get to choose what vocation they'll have, what kind of tasks they have to do. They do what their master tells them to do. And yet, through the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus is showing them, you know, how even that service can be a service to Christ, can be serving the King, that they labor, not just trying to please their master, but they labor in order that they might bring glory to King Jesus, that they might please him. And that certainly informs us in how we live in this world. We live for Christ. The King calls you to the kingdom, to allegiance to him. And he calls you in the course of your life, day in and day out, as his, as the one who belongs to him, to please him, to do his will. We see in Mark, you know, nobody says no. You know, Peter and Andrew don't say no. James and John don't say no. You know, the unclean spirit doesn't say no. This is the King of Kings. This is the King with all authority and power who's commanding. Even though he's kicking and screaming, that foul spirit still comes out. And so how can you entertain the thought of saying no to Jesus when he calls you to repent and to believe in the gospel? When he calls you to go about your day in all of its ordinariness, day in and day out, not with an eye to just getting by, but with an eye to pleasing him, that he might be glorified here on earth and glorified in heaven. See, it doesn't matter whether you're 75 or 10. You know, the Savior has a task for you to tell what he has done for you. Let's pray.